Ezekiel chapter 28, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 12. Like I said, Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These will be the Bible readings for today. Let's hear the word of God from the Old Covenant, the prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man. Say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God. Though you make your heart like the heart of a God, indeed, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die, the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? Though you are but a man and no god, in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Here ends the reading of the word of God from the prophet Ezekiel. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. He went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Testament. Have you ever had someone who really, really hated you? In anger, someone might say, "Oh, I hate you." Or, "I hate it when you do that." They might be a little more gentle. But has anyone ever really tried to kill you? I doubt it. Really trying to kill someone takes an enormous amount of hatred. In the year 2015, a group of Egyptian Christians were kidnapped by ISIS. They marched them out to a beach and beheaded 21 Egyptian Christians. If you're morbid and want to see it, you might be able to find the video of that beheading. In our world, we are going through a very barbaric time in certain parts of God's world, where Christians are sometimes it's other Muslims, sometimes it's Christians, are specifically marched out and killed, men, women, and children. Hatred, real hatred, murderous hatred of Christians. Jesus was hated. He was the only sinless human being who ever lived. He loved his enemies. He taught his disciples to pray for their enemies. He taught them to turn the other cheek. And he did likewise while he was being crucified. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He went to his death willingly, knowing it was God's plan, but it was the most wicked thing that had ever been done. And crucifixion alone was one of the most barbaric ways to die. It often lasted 3 days before the person crucified would die. Hatred, murderous hatred, is one of the themes of Acts chapter 12. It's been there in Acts already. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching in Jerusalem, Peter's sermon caused a number of thousands to come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized and join the church. The apostles went about doing miracles as well as preaching the good news, and they hated the good news, and it aroused them to want to murder Stephen and to put the apostles in prison and to forbid them from preaching and teaching the good news. But there was a period of peace in the early church in Jerusalem, and with Acts chapter 12, that period of peace has ended. Stephen is put to death by the sword. That probably means he was beheaded. James, the brother of John, let's think about who he was. He was one of the first followers of Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he was one of the 12 apostles. Not only that, he and James and Peter and John, those three were the intimate friends of Jesus in his earthly life. James, John, and Peter in Luke chapter 8 watch Jesus when he says, "Everybody out of the room," and he raises Jairus' dead daughter to life. Those three saw it. James saw it. Peter saw it. And John saw it. And then later on in Luke's gospel, next chapter, chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, it's in the other gospels as well, when Jesus wants to reveal himself in a spectacular way, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes Peter, John, and this very James up to the mountaintop where Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus, and Jesus is glowing like lightning. James is beheaded. An intimate friend of Jesus, one of the apostles, one of those chosen. And the beheading and the arrest of Peter are not all that's going on in terms of the hatred, because it says Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. It's not just James, it's not just Peter, it's other Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering hatred, not because they're criminals, but because they follow Jesus. After James was killed, beheaded, the Jews were pleased with what King Herod did, and King Herod said, "Well, if they like that, let me put Peter in prison." And likely he was planning on beheading Peter also. So the church in Jerusalem begins to pray for Peter. Now, mark these words. They have swords. Peter had a sword, wanted to defend Jesus from being arrested, cut off somebody's ear. Jesus said, "Put the sword away," basically. But they pray. And an angel frees Peter. Takes him past a guard, first guard, probably at a gate. Oh, there's two soldiers who are chained to Peter. They're asleep. Peter's asleep. The angel probably had to kick Peter to get him to wake up. But anyway, the angel gets the chains off Peter, and Peter's probably chained on the left and the right, either at the ankle or the wrists, to these two guards. Okay, so there's the text says there were four squads. Each squad had four men in it, and they would rotate their responsibilities. So this one squad has two men, left and right of Peter, chained to Peter, chains fall off, Peter gets up, gets dressed, puts on his clothes, his outdoor clothes, his sandals, starts walking out. They go past one guard at sort of an inner gate of the prison, then he goes past a second guard again, no problem, comes to the iron gate, and the iron gate goes open by itself. Peter, thinking it's a vision or a dream, doesn't realize what's happening until he gets out on the street and starts walking down the street, and he realizes, I'm actually freed. He thought it was a vision. He thought it was a dream. And he goes to Mary's house. And this is almost humorous. He can't get into the house. He knocks on the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl or woman, comes and hears it's Peter, won't let him in, goes back and tells everybody. They think she's crazy. It's almost a comical description. He got out of prison by the supernatural angel taking the chains off, getting past the first guard, the second guard, and then through the gate opening up all by itself, and then Peter can't get into the place where they're praying. Well, eventually he does, and he says to them, shh, basically. He tells them what happened, and go tell another James, Jesus' brother. Yes, Jesus had a brother named James. Go tell James, Jesus' brother, and the other brothers. And then Peter leaves. We don't know exactly where he went. Somewhere in Jerusalem. Now, when daytime comes, this is another almost comical description. There was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened. Where's Peter? And when King Herod finds out, searches for Peter, examines the sentries, the four men who are on guard, chained to Peter, and then at the various guard posts, and they're killed. And that was not an unusual thing. In the Roman Empire, if a guard fell asleep at night on guard duty, it was often the death penalty. That's enough to keep a soldier awake at night. If I fall asleep, I'm dead. Now, Herod then goes to a celebration in another city. The celebration is a very special celebration. We actually have non-biblical accounts of this celebration from historians of the time. And they describe that Herod showed up in spectacular clothing, probably filled with silver threads so that he was spectacular. And then he dropped in pain, writhing pain. That's the non-biblical description of this event. What we hear now in this text is the visitors to the celebration call him a god. Herod does not contradict them. And God strikes Herod ill immediately at the celebration, and he dies with worms eating him. He may have died with worms eating him alive, or he may have been dead and the worms came out. We don't have exact sequence of events. What's the next thing that's said in the text? Oh, by the way. It doesn't say, oh, by the way. It says, but. The word of God increased and multiplied. What's the conclusion from this passage? I mean, it's, in a way, it's a very well written description of an event that has some humor in it, but also has some scary things going on. There is profound evil. There's hatred from verse 1. There's evil at the end of it with Herod not saying, I'm not a god, stop it, this is wrong. The conclusion from this passage should not be a surprise. Jesus is alive and well in heaven, and he's ruling. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And he has, before he was crucified, made it a point to tell his disciples they will be hated and killed for his sake, some of them. But they will be witnesses, even when they're brought into the courtroom or before kings or governors. They will be witnesses and testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every authority that they have an opportunity to. And King Herod attempted to stop the spreading of the good news by killing James, worked for James, killed James. He can't talk anymore. He was going to kill Peter. Peter got loose. And then the evil of King Herod becomes obvious. and he's dead. We're going to move to the applications of this. This is a fairly straightforward historic text. This is not deep theology unless you realize that its hatred is profound. Hatred for the gospel. Hatred for believers. Hatred for people who tell the good news can have a violent and murderous response. I'm going to give you a couple of historic ones. Some of you know a little bit of your Protestant history. If I tell you what happened on August 24th and 5th in 1572 in France, some of you may know. In Paris, there was a plot by Catherine de' Medici, along with Roman Catholic French nobles and others. They met secretly to plot the complete extermination of the Protestant French leaders, the Huguenots, who were in Paris. They had been invited to Paris for a wedding. They thought they were safe. Shortly before dawn on August 24th, the bell of a church began to toll and a massacre began. I'm reading from an account of it. One of the first victims was a Protestant nobleman who was killed under the direct supervision of a Roman Catholic nobleman. Even within the Louvre, the French palace, the Protestant attendants of one of the noblemen were slaughtered. The homes and shops of Huguenots were pillaged and their occupants brutally murdered. Many bodies were thrown into the Seine, the River Seine. Bloodshed continued in Paris, even after a royal order on August 25th to stop the killing, and it then spread to the other provinces of France, and these various cities were among the victims, Rouen, Lyon, Bourges, Orléans, Bordeaux. Estimates of the number that perished during this, which went from August into October, have varied. Even a Roman Catholic historian said it was 2,000 that were murdered. Others estimated to be 70,000 Protestants were murdered, 3,000 in Paris alone. Note the response, the historic response. The news of the massacre was welcomed by King Philip II of Spain. And the Pope, Pope Gregory XIII, had a commemorative medal struck to celebrate the massacre. It's true. It's true. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth then and now. And he has said, they're going to hate you and kill you for my sake. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and following, Jesus says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. And you will bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And skipping some verses. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. That was from Matthew chapter 10. Luke's gospel. Luke wrote Acts. He wrote the gospel according to Luke. Chapter 21 of Luke. Jesus saying almost the same exact thing. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus has commanded his followers, especially the apostles and those who are filled with the Spirit and the Word of God was their ministry. He has told them, you're going to give the good news that Christ has died for sinners and there is forgiveness in Christ if they would come to him and believe in him. That is the best news you could hear in your entire life. And they arouse people to murder. I'll say it in a very blunt way. The good news brings murder. A violent reaction to the good news of Jesus Christ. They kill the messengers. They kill the followers of Christ. Not because they're some sort of weirdos or something. They kill them because they follow Christ. There has been on planet Earth over 2,000 years of murder and death following the good news of Jesus Christ that goes into nation after nation after nation. Here's my application. That is something you should remember. Here's an application from that truth, which is a truth for all of us for all time. It is not safe to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Safety was never promised by Christ. Good health was never promised in the gospel. The opposite was promised. In this life, they're going to hate you and want to kill you. What is promised is the essence of the good news. What is promised is forgiveness for your sins. And eternal life. That's what's promised. A clear conscience now. A confidence that death is not the end. When those Egyptian Christians were killed, beheaded, 21 of them on the beaches, by the radical Muslims. It was a horrific, horrific thing. The video was put there by ISIS on the internet. What would happen to you if tomorrow someone took your lovely family members and because they were Christians, cut their head off and videoed it and put it on the internet, what would your response be? After the video was released showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians being murdered on the beaches, the brother of two of the men who were killed, beheaded, presented a message to the killers. Bashir Kamel thanked ISIS for including the men's declaration of belief in Jesus, saying it had strengthened his own faith. Then asked by someone if Bashir Kamel, the brother of two of those beheaded, would forgive the murderers, he said that his mother would open her home to the men, and they would ask God to open their eyes, and that he even prayed for the men involved, asking God that they would be saved. If your family members were killed by Muslim terrorists, in a horrific way, would you love them? The bishop of this particular Christian denomination, the Coptic Orthodox Church, after this event, made a public statement and called on Christians to forgive and pray for the militants involved and to love them. And he said, and I quote, "I think as Christians, that's our mandate. It's what we do. I don't see it as being difficult. I don't see it as being difficult. It's what we do." The response of most governments, if it was U.S. citizens who were beheaded on the beaches of Libya by this terrorist group, we would have launched a surprise attack, not so surprising attack, to wipe out every man, woman, and child, perhaps, in the villages that those men came from in that area. There's another video made by a young Egyptian Christian named Anne, which went viral in her home country after this slaughter. In the video, she calls for forgiveness and peace instead of anger and hate. And it was watched over 500,000 times at the writing of this news in the week following the murders. She quoted Jesus with the words, quote, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." It was watched by Christians and Muslims in Egypt and around the world. Hatred accompanies the Christian. It does. And at times it is a violent hatred. And it's not because of our clothes or our personality. It's because of Christ. It's because of the evil in this world that hates that. Let me give you another. Obviously, one application from this is that we should love our enemies. They will hate us. They will want to kill us at times. Don't be surprised. Jesus has promised it. He's also promised to be with you. But we are commanded by the Lord of glory, who's alive, to love our enemies and do good to them. King Herod's evil reached a climax when God said, that's it. God didn't say that's it after he killed, beheaded James. The apostle James was killed. No, that's not it. The climax of King Herod's evil was when he was called a god and he accepted that praise as accurate. In other words, he was a proud king. But we need to be careful of our own pride too. John Calvin wrote a little book called The Golden Booklet of the True Christian Life. I want to read one paragraph from this. Because brothers and sisters, there's a little king or queen in each one of us that we need to be aware of. Here's what Calvin writes. The poor yield to the rich, the common people to the upper classes, the servants yield to their masters, the ignorant to the experts. But there is nobody who does not imagine that he's really not better than others. Everyone flatters himself and carries a kingdom in his heart. Everyone is gracious to himself and criticizes the ideas and behavior of others. And if there's a quarrel, then there's an eruption. Many discover some gentleness in other people as long as they find everything pleasant and amiable. But how many keep their good attitude if they are disturbed and irritated? You see, brothers and sisters, King Herod is not alone of thinking he's a god. We are not so crass to say, I'm a god. But there is the kingdom of self, the kingdom of selfishness that's at the root of every sin you or I will ever do. My way be done. Everything's peaceful in my house and in this church as long as you all do my will, please. Don't you know I'm the most important person in this room? We don't get so graphic as to say I'm a god, but we are selfish. And we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and put to death the pride of the kingdom of self. Herod did not. It reached a pinnacle where its maturity was so grotesque that God said, kill him. So brothers and sisters, you need not look at King Herod and say, I would never be like that. We're all like that at certain moments in our Christian life. And if you don't think so, then you're in bigger trouble. Because selfishness and pride are the root of almost every single sin you'll ever commit. You think you can get away with it. You think God doesn't watch. You think you know better than God even. How many people, when they go through certain trials and tribulations, say, well, God shouldn't do that. You just put God under your judgment. No, the kingdom of self is very much alive. And the one way to know it's not ruling all the time is when somebody crosses you, goes against you, and you love them. Because that's God's will. And we will be humble and Christ-like if we understand Christ was that way. They hated him. The Jews that screamed, crucify him. When Pilate wanted to let him go, he said, Father, forgive them, to the soldiers and to the whole crowds. And then when Peter preached at Pentecost, thousands of those who said, crucify Christ. Peter even said, you crucified the Holy One. And they realized they had. They put to death their pride and said, what shall we do? Not do I meet you halfway, do I... Whatever it was, they would have done it. And they were told to repent and be baptized. That's good news. Please understand both the hatred that's in your heart at times and the hatred that comes against you and I because we're Christians. And have a prayerful, careful response to it, a loving response to it. And search your own heart and mind where you have a kingdom, where you want to rule, and repent of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know, and probably we will never know what it's like to have literally brothers, sisters, or even children beheaded because they're Christians. And then know that Christ calls us to love those who murdered our own family. Give us the power that Jesus can give, that we would be like that. That we would be like Christ, that we would be like Stephen as he's dying and being stoned and saying only the truth. That we would die for Christ if called to do so, and we would even love our enemies unto our own death. For that is a calling for every Christian, not just those who preach, who are missionaries, or have leadership roles in the church. pray all this in Christ's name.